left off. Last week we talked about just an overview, a little bit of Acts and what had been going on. We talked about how Jesus' last words to his disciples were that you will receive power to be witnesses. And you and I are called to do the same. We are called to be a witness to Jesus. We're called to be a witness to the good news. We're called to go and to make disciples. And so Jesus was promising the Holy Spirit to come. And he was, you know, he had pointed the, spent time with them pointing to the scriptures and how the scriptures pointed to him as the Messiah and how he must die and go. And he had, and he was, we talked about how it was better that he goes because he could only be one place at one time as a physical man. And we, the Holy Spirit was going to come and fill all of us. And so we left off verse, right at the end where he ascended, verse 11. We're going to start in verse 12 today, and we'll go from there. The apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of half a mile. When they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the room, or the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. Here are the names of those who were present: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. And so we'll just stop there for one sec. So it's interesting to note, like speaking of moms, this is the last mention, I believe, of Mary, Jesus' mother. And it's also interesting to note that Luke identifies both Mary and other women being there, which in a culture that didn't really value women, Luke, through the Gospels, through and even here, is identifying the value that Jesus had with women in his life and ministry. And you see that, I mean, obviously his mom was there when he was born, but also throughout his ministry, they believe that some of these women that were with him actually funded his ministry. And they also, you know, women are mentioned at Jesus' crucifixion, at his resurrection, and then again at the birth of the church. And I kind of thought, leave it to a mom to be there interceding for her kids and at a prayer meeting. And it's so true. I think of my mom. She felt led to fast and pray for 40 days. And it was at the end of that that I had that encounter with God and turned my life to him. And my heart was changed. And there's something about the power of prayer when we seek God that things move. Amen? Also, we see the mention of Jesus' brothers, which is interesting because in John 7, verse 5, it says that his brothers didn't believe. And so somewhere between his ministry and his death, resurrection, and now, they obviously discovered that he was who he said he was, and they began to believe in him. They had faith. And I know the Bible references that Jesus had met with James, and so I think that in that 40 days, when Jesus died, rose again, and then he spent that 40 days walking with others, he went and met with them, and it caused them to believe. And it's interesting that, you know, even those who were living with him, even in his ministry, his own siblings for a long time did not believe in him. And you got to wonder too, like growing up, if the Messiah was your brother, like, you know, how many times would they have heard, why couldn't you be more like Jesus? I don't know. It just makes you wonder. But anyway, it says, moving on, I think it's the next verse there in Acts, it says that they prayed, you know, they, during this time when about 100, where are we here? Sorry, go back. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer. And it's interesting when, you know, you look beforehand in the past, they had been called to pray, they had been encouraged to pray, and many times had failed or not understood. And here, Jesus said, go and wait, and they obeyed. And they spent time seeking God, praying fervently. And even though they had the promise that the Holy Spirit was coming, they went, they sought God's face, they worshiped in the temple, they were united together. And you look back, you know, the disciples often were fighting and bickering, right, in the Gospels. And they were still like fishermen, tax collectors, zealots, very different people, right? Very different backgrounds. People that probably wouldn't intermix normally at all. And yet they were united in prayer, united in seeking God's face. They had been following Jesus around, and they were passionately seeking him. In the New King James, it uses the word prayer and supplication. And that supplication is, it's a word that denotes basically desperation and earnestness in their prayer. They were desperate for God. They were desperate for the Holy Spirit that had been promised to them. And they were showing their commitment to him by seeking him every day. It says in Luke 24:53 that they continually met in the temple to praise and to worship him. And so during this time, they prayed and they worshiped. They were together with one accord in unity. And I think that is a very simple but yet powerful formula for our lives to hear from God. And so they took 10 days, and I know that that's hard, for many of us to be able to say, well, I can just carve out 10 full days to go spend. But there is something about blocking off time to say, God, I'm yours. And I am here for you. And there's also something powerful about when we do it in unity, right? The Bible says where two or three are gathered, he is there. And so as a church, it's important that we gather. It's important that we take extra time to pray, to seek his face. And I believe that we'll see him move. And I believe that it's in that time of seeking him that our hearts get open to receive from him. Someone made me aware of a post that one of the organizers of the anti-lockdown rally had made recently, and how they shared how they had lost friends over it. They were trying to, help people and just doing their best to make a difference. And they'd lost friends over it, that their business was being shunned. And I heard that. I just got to say, the world has gone mad. You and I, we were made for relationship. We were. And relationship and unity is more important than being right. At least I think God thinks so. If I disagree with you politically, if I disagree with you about a mask or a vaccine or about the pandemic or even theological practices or beliefs, does that mean that it's the right thing to do is to throw a friendship away or cut you off out of my life because I think differently than you? Heck no. I think that when we think that's the answer, we're deceived. That God's heart is that we live in unity. What do you think he means when he says love one another or love your neighbor as yourself? Is that only when they agree with us? Only when they treat us nice? Only when they think the same way we do? And then when they don't, see you later. You're now my enemy. It's okay to think differently than someone. And it's okay if somebody thinks differently than you. You can still love them. You can still do life with them. We can still pursue God together. Philippians 2 says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. And I saw a quote the other day, and I might butcher it because I can't remember the exact wording, but it said something like, it's hard to hate someone when they're close, so get closer. And I thought that's really true. If I am actually having a relationship with someone, spending time with them, caring for them as a friend or a coworker or whatever, the more I get to know them, the harder it is to actually hate them. Because I actually start to care for them. I have compassion for them. And not just my family, but you and I, anybody that I am close to, I care for, right? I want them to succeed. I want them to do well. I don't want to cut them off. I don't want to talk evil of them, but I want them to be blessed, right? And so in all of this, this time, I feel like we need to draw near to people. We have to find a way. And it's been awkward and weird because everything around us is saying, stay apart, stay away, shut everything down. Don't go close to people. But we are made for being close to people. And so I think that's part of why the world is going crazy, is we're acting out in that way. But it feels a little bit sometimes like people have quit caring about other people or just themselves. And We all have a bit of a victim mentality. And the truth is, we've all had a rough year. Some way worse than others, but we are a victim of our circumstances, the pandemic, whatever. But if we carry that victim mentality long term, it is going to damage us. What ends up happening is we start living in this attitude called selfishness, where all we care about is what happens to me, how I'm treated, how I feel, and we think that everybody's out to get me. And that leads us to making foolish decisions and being evil. Galatians 5 even says that people who live in the attitude of selfishness won't inherit the kingdom of God. So I don't think it's a small thing in God's eyes. You know, the disciples had just had their teacher killed, who was completely innocent. And that was not part of the script. That's not how they pictured things going. And they could have very much carried a victim mentality. They could have been bitter. They could have been angry. Then Jesus rises from the dead and spends a whopping 40 days with them. And then he jetpacks out of here to heaven. And again, they could have been bitter. They could have been like, well, what are we supposed to do? I'm just going to go back to fishing. I'm just going to go back to what I did before. I give up. You know, it's too hard. I quit. And instead, they got on their face, they gathered together, and they prayed. And they sought him. And Jesus came to them in that time period before he left, and he said, stop doubting and believe. And I think we need that reminder today to believe. If I believe in God, and I believe in his love, and I believe in who he is, I will not allow myself to cut people off. I will not allow myself to treat people in a harmful way. Amen? Because I'll care for them. Does that make sense? We need each other right now. There's loneliness, there's hurt, there's mental health challenges, there's a lot of fear, there's a lot of anxiety, there's a lot of worry. And so we need to be there for each other. We need to draw close to each other. There's a lot of examples of prayer in the Bible and the reason that it's powerful and why we're called to do it. There's a few that I thought of when I was studying this week. You know, Jesus, he went and he spent the entire night in prayer in Luke 6 before picking his disciples. Spent the entire night in prayer. And he had just come, the story right before that is when he healed a man's hand on the Sabbath. And the religious leaders went nuts. The Bible says that they raged. They were ticked. They were angry. And then he goes and spends the night in prayer and then picks his disciples. And I thought, you know, whenever I'm around people that want to fight, that are, you know, whether it's a religious attitude or whatever, it can drain your faith. It can sap it out of you. And you need that. The more we face, the more hardship that we face and turmoil, whatever it might be, the more stress and strife that we walk into, the more we need to be with Jesus. And the more we need to go back and refocus and get our, it's like we have to build our faith again, because you've been told, it's like you get an onslaught of, you can't do this and you're not going to be good enough and you're going to fail. And you know how that voice goes. The enemy tries to just speak lies and he uses other people to do it. So you're a terrible mom. You know, look at what you've done. You failed again. Look at what your kid's doing. You know, and you start to bear all this stuff and whatever it is that we go through. And when we face that stuff, we need to be able to make room and go to Jesus and be filled again. Have our faith renewed again. Replenish that life that we have with God. Because when we face the garbage, okay, there's a strain on that as we look at whatever the issue is. If I look at the mountain long enough, then my faith and my trust in God shrinks as I look at that mountain and it gets bigger and bigger in my life instead of remembering that God is with me and he's bigger than whatever mountain I face. Amen? Does that make sense? So, if Jesus needed to pray all night, how much more do we need to pray? Whether it's facing decisions that we have to make or whether it's keeping our spiritual walk alive with God. You know, I was looking at that story and I thought, how many times I've had people that they attack you for what you believe, they complain, they whatever, and you need to be recharged or you just end up depressed. Jesus challenged his disciples in Matthew 26 in verse 4. He says, can you not stay up and pray? You know, can you not stay and wait? Can you not watch with me? And that time they failed. I mean, they were falling asleep. And he's saying to them, can you not just stay up and wait with me? Can you not watch? Can you not pray? I look back at my life and there's times where I've felt God saying, pray, stay up and pray. And I'm like, but I wanted to watch hockey or I wanted to, you know, I'm tired. I want to go to sleep. And there's times I've failed and just said, no, Lord, I'm going to sleep. And there's times where I've responded and said, yeah, I'll pray. And it's those moments I look back, and so often God has blessed me by just, it's this close intimacy that you have that just comes from being obedient. That it's like those moments. Have you ever had God wake you up? Sometimes 5 a.m. or something. Not that I love waking up at 5 a.m, but once in a while, something will wake me up, and I'll just all of a sudden instantly feel his presence, and I'll feel the tug in my heart. Get up and worship, get up and pray. And when I respond to that, it's like God is just wooing us, you know, to relationship and wooing us to be closer. And when we actually obey in those moments, that's some of the best times I've ever had with God. When you actually just say, yeah, God, I want you, and you respond. And so he's calling us to pray, to know him, to press into him. Matthew 17 talks about, there's the story in there of having faith the size of a mustard seed. Remember the disciples couldn't cast out a demon? And Jesus talks to them and says, you need faith the size of a mustard seed, and you can say this mountain, go, and it'll go. It'll be tossed in the sea. And I've always thought about it being the size, like the actual size of your faith. And I also read that word can actually mean the persistence. It comes out of persistence. So it can actually mean like the length, like did you actually keep praying? Did you keep fighting? Did you, you know, and it kind of goes with Luke 11, where Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer, and we're called to ask for our what bread? Our daily bread, right? We pray for our daily bread. And it's kind of a reflection of like in the desert when Israel was fed manna by God every day. That manna was good for one day, right? It wasn't the kind of bread we buy at the store today where it's jacked full of whatever to last for a month, right? But it was good for one day. And the reason was God wanted them to be dependent on him every day and not be able to hoard it and manipulate others because, hey, I got more bread than you, and you do this, and I'll, you know, it was, no, it was like, he gave them one day's ration every day so that they would come to him continually. And I think when the Lord's Prayer is, give us today our daily bread, again, it's the concept is, we need to pray and connect with God every day to receive our spiritual food, to grow. When you read later on in Luke 11, you the famous story about keeping on asking, knocking, and the door will be open. There's this picture of keep pressing in, keep praying, keep going, keep locking in, you know, lock yourself away. Do what you got to do to press in for the breakthrough, press in for the answer, press in for the direction, press in for the life that we find connected to God. And many times it's just easier to be distracted. It's easier to just, I'm tired, God. I'd rather Netflix and chill, you know. But he is calling us to walk with him. He's calling us to something greater. And we, in order to do that, there's a price that we have to pay. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. We need to pray. We need to be people of prayer. We need to learn. I mean, this is a great example in Acts of what we need to do to see God move in our lives. And I'm not going to get into all the stories, but there's several significant moves of God or outpourings of the Spirit, like we see in Acts chapter 2 coming up in the late 1800s, early 1900s, places like Azusa Street in L.A., Topeka, Kansas, North Carolina. There was a move of God in Winnipeg that the famous Calvary Temple Church came from in Winnipeg, in Toronto and Eastern Canada. And all these different moves of God, when you study in history, people prayed beforehand. There was a burden of prayer on people. Sometimes it was even only a handful of individuals. Sometimes it was an entire church just feeling the weight, the call to pray. Prayer changes things. And it also opens our heart, because whether we like to admit it or not, there's junk here that needs to get out of the way to really hear from God, to really receive all that he has for us. We believe lies. We have been wounded, and there's stuff that we need to get right before God so that we can be filled and used by him and to be able to hear him better. Amen? There's a price to pay for revival, even if it's personal revival, even if it's falling in love with Jesus. We have to surrender. We have to pick up our cross every day and say, Jesus, I submit to you, and I choose you, whatever that looks like. And that might mean that sometimes we have to shut off whatever, the internet, the TV. We have to skip a meal. and just get on our face and say, God, what are you saying today? What are you saying for my family? What are you saying for my marriage, for my kids, for my grandkids? What are you saying about what's going on at work? What are you saying about what's happening in my community? God, how do I love my neighbor? How do I actually care for them right now? And that's something that should never leave our mind. I mean, we are called to go and make disciples. We're called to be a witness. That is the call of every single one of us. If we love Jesus, we're called to spread the good news. So how do I do that right now in Maple Creek or wherever I go? What does that look like for us as a church even right now? It starts with prayer. It starts with seeking his face. It starts with being humble, being desperate, being hungry for him. In John 16, Jesus talked to the disciples about how he must leave so the Holy Spirit will come and convict the world of sin. So the Holy Spirit does work in people's hearts and prepares the way for us when we come and spread the good news, when we come and speak to people and tell them about Jesus. The Holy Spirit is at work. It's the Holy Spirit who draws people. It's the Holy Spirit who saves people. Right? Right? It's not us. But we have a role to play. He wants to partner with us. We still have to go. We still have to be willing to say, hey, I have some good news to tell you today. I got to tell you about what Jesus did in my life. I got to tell you about how he set me free, how he saved me, how he restored me, how he healed me, whatever it might be, how he provided. And share our story. Share the good news of what we've seen him do. Because it brings life and it builds faith in people. Hearing comes by what? The word. Sorry, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word. In another version, it says hearing comes by, or faith comes by hearing the good news, the gospel. When you share the good news, it builds faith. In John 16, verse 13, it says that the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit will. He'll lead us, he'll guide us, he'll direct us. Okay, so back to Acts 1 for a minute, verse 15. During this time when about 120 believers were together in one place, Peter stood up and addressed them. Brothers, he said, the scriptures had to be fulfilled concerning Judas, who guided those who arrested Jesus. This was predicted long ago by the Holy Spirit, speaking through King David. Judas was one of us and shared in the ministry with us. I'm just going to pause right there for a sec. So Peter, this is the first time we see Peter quote scripture. And we've heard Peter say lots of things, sometimes dumb, right? But here, there's something that's changed. And when you study, you know, when you see his life, there's something that changed, obviously, from being with Jesus. And I don't know if you remember Jesus challenging him before he left and said, Jesus, or Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? And Jesus restored Peter. And I really believe that he spoke life and identity into him. And as they spent those 40 days together, Jesus was opening the scripture and reminding them of who he was and how to interpret scripture. And so all of a sudden you see Peter, who is not, he's not formally educated. Again, he's a fisherman. And all of a sudden he's quoting scripture. He's putting two scriptures together. So here he quotes Psalms 69 and 109, puts them together and shows how they've been fulfilled. And so it's all of a sudden this change. And it's interesting too that from now on, whenever the apostles are listed, Peter's generally, I think he's always the top person listed after this, which is different than in the Gospels. And it's like this notice that Peter has become a leader amongst the apostles. And God has done something in his life. And so he stands up with boldness. And he begins to challenge and say, look, we got to replace Judas. It's what the Bible says. And so in that, you know, we saw in Luke 24 that Jesus opened their understanding as they followed him and as they spent time with him. Have you ever had a verse just go off like a light bulb? You know, like you're reading the Bible and you've read it 300 times before that same verse, and all of a sudden, that moment, that day, it speaks exactly to what you're going through. And you're like, why have I not seen that before? Well, that's Jesus speaking to you. That's the Holy Spirit leading you and making the word come alive in you. And we need that. And that's what had happened here. Jesus had been spending time with them and making the word come alive to them. And we need that as we walk with him and grow. We need to ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, would you make your word come alive to me today? In fact, I encourage you, every time you read the Bible, pray first. Just say, Jesus, would you show me what you're trying to say to me? Open my eyes to understand. Help me to understand what your word is saying to me today. Because it's not just about memorizing a book. It's not just about reading words on a page, but this is the living word of God, that we need the Holy Spirit and the word to come alive in us. Does that make sense? So in verse 16, Peter says that the scripture has to be fulfilled, all right? That the Holy Spirit it was authored through a human being, King David, right? In this instance, was the one talking, and it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I think that's important to note too, that they're putting this together. And Judas's betrayal, they go on to describe it here. So Judas had bought a field with the money he received for his treachery. Falling headfirst there, his body was split open, spilling out all his intestines. That's in the Bible. It's a little more than PG-13. The news of his death spread to all people of Jerusalem, and they gave the place of the Aramaic name Akeldama, which means field of blood. Peter continued, this was written in the book of Psalms where it says, let his home become desolate with no one living in it. It also says, let someone else take his position. So there's the two Psalms that he quotes. So now we must choose a replacement for Judas from among the men who were with us the entire time we were traveling with the Lord Jesus, from the time he was baptized by John until the day he was taken from us. Whoever is chosen will join us as a witness of Jesus' resurrection. So they nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they all prayed, O Lord, you know every heart. Show us which of these men you have chosen as an apostle to replace Judas in this ministry. For he has deserted us and gone where he belongs. I forgot I'm allowed to take this off. Then they cast lots, and Matthias was selected to become an apostle with the other 11. All right, so some people have proposed that actually the apostles jumped the gun, and they shouldn't have picked someone to replace Judas yet. They should have waited for Apostle Paul. And I just don't agree. I mean, I think they were literally seeking God and trying to follow him. And the reason is, I think, is that some people believe that apostles no longer existed after the original 12, right? And I just, that's not the case. Are there still apostles today? Yeah. We see this example here where the original 12, they were the ones who saw the earthly Christ. They were with him in ministry. They saw him die and rise again. And so the Apostle Paul refers to them in Ephesians 2 as laying the foundation of the church. Both the apostles and the prophets laid the foundation for the church. So this group of 12 would have laid the foundational, the doctrinal teaching that the church was built on. Okay, and they did have, a set of guidelines. They were looking for someone to replace that had been with Jesus, that had been with them through the whole thing, who could be a witness to him dying and rising again and seeing his ministry. So that was the original 12. But then we also see that that people function in that gift and in that office still today, even. And there's many other people in the Bible that are referred to as apostles, that operated in the broader function of what it means. I think it's 75 times in the New Testament that the word apostle is used, and very few of them ever are really referencing the original 12. Barnabas is called an apostle. Paul is called an apostle. Timothy, Silvanus, Junia, they all function as apostle. You know, the word apostle means to be a sent out one or messenger. There's many churches, Eastern churches, that when they send out a missionary, they call them an apostle. Just simply, that's how they function. And so, just as we come to a close today, I wanted to just look at that last chunk of how they chose Matthias. And I just thought it was an interesting way of making a decision with God about how we can. Any of you ever tried to figure out what God is asking you to do in a certain situation, and you wonder, God, what am I supposed to do right now? And so here, I just thought there's a simple formula that you can see that I think is we can apply. They drew lots, it says, which was a method of discerning God's will that was sanctioned in the Old Testament. Okay, it kind of seems weird to us, like, oh, just flip a coin, roll a dice. But yet in the Old Testament, you saw that was something they used. And I'll probably pronounce these wrong, but there was the Urim and the Thurim stones that you see in Exodus 28 that the priest had, and it was used as a yes, no, basically. where God basically led them and directed them. Proverbs 16:33 says, we may throw the dice, but the Lord determines how they fall. And it's interesting that up until here, this was commonplace. People casting lots, rolling dice, whatever you want to call it. When the Holy Spirit comes, it's never referred to again. And again, I believe it's because the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. And so, anyway, we'll get to that in a minute. But it's interesting that in making a decision, they discerned what to do based on the scripture, right? Peter got up, quoted those Psalms saying, the scripture says we'll replace Judas. So and they felt that the substitute was to have the same apostolic ministry, have the same qualifications, including being an eyewitness to Jesus and a personal appointment by him. And that's why they came up with the two guys, Joseph, or Justice, I guess, and Matthias. And thirdly, they prayed. They acknowledged that Jesus had a knowledge of people's hearts that we can't have, right? And so we need that connection with him. And then finally, they drew lots, which, yeah, in a sense, they rolled the dice. But on the other side of it, they actually just trusted God to lead them in that action. They did their best. So they used the scripture. They prayed. They used their God-given common sense in this in picking people that would qualify. And then they trusted God, and they went. They actually took some action. And they trusted him. In this sense, they rolled the dice. I believe that now we have the Holy Spirit in us, and he is there to lead us and to guide us. And it means that we have to have a relationship with him in order to hear him. I don't know how many times I would much rather pull out a coin and say, okay, God, heads or tails? Heads I go, tails I don't. Or heads I do, I say yes, tails I say no. Like, way easier, right? But what he wants is, again, relationship. He wants us to pay the price and to actually have that intimacy with him. Which means that we actually have to spend the time to get to know him. It's not as simple as flip a coin. But and anything that we feel the Holy Spirit leading us to do, guiding us, it has to be foundationally built on this, right? Yeah? Makes sense? Okay, so here's the challenge. This book does not tell you exactly what to do every day of your life. And we're not going to pull out a set of discernment dice and sell them to you today for $9.99, saying, just roll the dice and it'll tell you what to do, every decision you have to make, okay? What you need is the Holy Spirit, a relationship with him that you actually recognize his voice, so that when somebody treats you badly, when something happens and you need to make a decision, when your kids are behaving a certain way and you need to know how to help them get through this without just yelling, but to how to actually teach them or instruct them, we need the Holy Spirit. When we're at work with somebody that we cannot get along with, that is making us crazy, you know, our natural instinct is either fight or flight, right? We either want to punch them or we want to run away as far as we can and never come back. And yet, the Holy Spirit is probably, if we're listening, going to give us opportunity and insight and strategy into how to work it out. With our kids, when they act out, when they're rebellious, when they have attitudes, you know, my instinct sometimes is I just want to yell. That doesn't help. And so I need the Holy Spirit's wisdom. And as a parent or a grandparent, we need to be able to, Lord, how do I speak to this issue, whether it's fear that's causing this or doubt or shame or whatever? How do I speak into the root of what's going on to help them so they can succeed for the rest of their life and not carry that attitude or not feel that they can't do it or ever succeed? Does that make sense? So we need him. We need a relationship with him because he guides us to the truth. I have to be careful when I make a decision not to rely on the circumstances, not to rely on the emotion that I'm feeling, not to rely on the, I guess if you want to call it the carnal desires, like just how I feel today, what I think I need, what I think I want, but I need to rely on the Holy Spirit. I need to rely on his word. We all have God-given common sense that seems to be vacant in our world today. But we also need to pray and understand that God knows things about people's hearts that we don't. And he can direct us and he can show us what to do and he can change a heart. We can't. As much as I want to grab somebody sometimes and just tell them what they need to hear, it doesn't work like that. You know, I'd like to try. But the Holy Spirit is the one who changes a heart. And he's the one that knows a heart. And he's the one that can restore and rebuild and bring relationship and bring life. And so anyway, I think that's just a simple formula that we can use. We need to pray, we need to use the scripture, and we need to use our common sense, and then we need to step out in faith as the Holy Spirit leads. And some people say that's crazy, they just, you know, roll the dice. And I say, hey, at least they trusted God and went for it. That's better than some of the decision making sometimes we make where we just respond out of emotion or whatever the circumstance is, or we let fear dictate how we decide. But it's like, no, God, you lead me and I'm going to step out and go for it. And you know what the good news is? If we screw up and make a mistake, God still loves us. And he says that he'll never reject us, he'll never abandon us, he'll never leave us. So even if, in faith, we think we're doing the best we can, and we're trying to make the right thing, and we step out and we realize, oh, that was wrong, he's still with us. And he doesn't walk away, and he doesn't give up on you. And you know what he does? Is he helps guide you back in the right direction again. So that's good news. And I want to pray, and I just want to invite, I want to encourage you this morning, just invite the Holy Spirit to come, to fill you today, to speak to you. We need him. We need his wisdom. We need his direction. We need his leading. We need his vision, his hope, his strength. We need his power in our life. Amen? So let's pray together. Jesus, I just thank you for all that you've done. I thank you for all that you're doing. And God, I pray, like, just the chaos that's going on and the relationships that are being just destroyed just so quickly and given up on so fast over selfishness, God, over all kinds of just ridiculous reasoning. Lord, I pray for your light to shine in the darkness. I pray for your truth to win out. And I pray, God, that people would not care about themselves more than others, because we're called to care for our neighbor. We're called to love our neighbor. We're called to love those around us. And God, help us to care. Help us to love. Help us, Lord, to not give up, even though people might think differently, believe differently, behave differently than we would like. God, help us to see people through your eyes. And Lord, we have decisions that we have to make all the time. And I pray, God, that we would not respond out of our flesh or respond out of emotion, but Lord, that we would respond based on your word, based on prayer, based on the common sense that you have given us, and based on a relationship with you, Holy Spirit, that we would step out in faith when we feel you leading us, when we feel you directing us. And I pray, God, that we would learn to trust you in all those situations, in all the decisions we have to make. God, that we would learn to make godly, good decisions and be led by you. And I pray, God, even like Peter, how we see a transformation in him, how all of a sudden he begins to understand how to put the word together, how to apply it in his life. I pray, God, that we would do that. I pray, Jesus, that you would open our hearts, open our eyes to see when we read the word, that it would come alive in us for whatever we're facing today. I pray, God, that we would understand how to apply it to our lives in faith and not just recite it as something that we know but never use. But God, help us to walk in the word. Help us to walk in the truth that you've given us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you do me one favor? Could you just stick out your hands like this?